In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor John Fallahy, as he shares the truth for the day.
Hi, this is Pastor John, Discipleship Pastor at Brookside Baptist Church in Brookville, Wisconsin. We are journeying through the book of Exodus, and we're in chapter 34. And I'm so excited because we're coming to an amazing passage. We just began to look at it last time together, where God shows up and passes before Moses and shows Moses the glory of God. But it's the backside, because no one can see the face of God and live on earth. As God begins to approach Moses, and these truths of God being gracious and merciful, but also being holy and just, there's only one response, and Moses worships. I love what it says in verse 8 of chapter 34. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now just stop for a minute. This is a glorifying scene here. God is being glorified. He's revealing to Moses in an intimate scene here his glory. These truths are being communicated. And even though it's the backside, he can't see God's face, Moses recognizes there's only one response: worship. Now, do you and I need the glory of God to show up in our house for us to bow down and worship? See, as great as this event is, we have so much more. God dwells in us, true believers, that is. His Holy Spirit's within you. Every day is an opportunity to bow down and worship and give glory to God. This is our way of serving and sacrificing to God. We lay down our life each and every day, as Romans 12 describes, as a living sacrifice. We do this not out of have to, but out of want to. Not out of duty, but out of devotion. The way you live reflects whether you give glory to God or you give glory to self. Which is it? Which is it? You know, this word haste is in one of these strong Hebrew verb forms. In other words, it's intense. He's quickly and fearfully getting down on his face and bowing down and kneeling and making himself prostrate. And think about this. At this moment, what comes out of his mouth? I mean, there's a lot of things. What would you say? Here's God showing up in all his glory, even though it's his backside. You don't see his face. What would you do and what would you say? Moses shows us what to do and what to say. First, what to do? Bow down. But look what he says. If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we're stiff-necked, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. What does Moses say? He intercedes. He confesses his sins. He stands for his people. There's no I in here in the sense of thinking of himself. He's thinking of others. Wow. This is an insight into the mind of Christ. This is who our Savior is. Because Christ has interceded on behalf of us and continues at the right hand of God as the great high priest interceding on our behalf. Let's break down this expression because it's amazing. If I now have found grace in your sight, this is the basis for making any request from God, his grace. Do you understand that? You and I have no right or claim on God. He will do whatever he wants to do. Now, as believers, bought by Christ, covered by his blood, we can pray. The Spirit helps us. Christ is our intercessor, and we can go with confidence. The Scriptures tell us we'll be able to stand one day blameless before God. We're cleansed. We've been given his righteousness. But we don't go in there in a prideful way, demanding. We go and we plead. And we do that with confidence that if we're asking according to his will, he'll answer those prayers. But we can only ask because of his grace. Oh, Lord, let my Lord. And that word for Lord is Adonai. Oh, Lord, let my Adonai. This is an affectionate and respectful way to address the Lord. It's beautiful. Now he says, I pray. This is simply a way of saying, please. And it says, go among us, walk with us. We want fellowship. Even though we're stiff-necked people, he acknowledges the sin. We're hard. We're imprudent. This is an honest reflection of who he is. And pardon our iniquity and our sin. Remove the guilt and sin. This is asking for forgiveness. Look at the two parts here. Confession of sin and asking for forgiveness. This is a model for all of us in our interpersonal relationships. When you sin against someone, it is your responsibility to go to them. And let me just tell you what to do. If you have sinned against someone, this is your responsibility. Go to them and say, I have sinned against you and God. And now I ask, will you forgive me? And then once they say, I forgive you, then your response is, demonstrate forgiveness. Show the zeal. Vindicate yourself. Prove that you're not going to make the same sin again. That's what's expected. And then the last part, take us as your inheritance. Receive us all as your people. Wow. Moses, when confronted with the person of God in all his glory from his backside, does two things, worships and intercedes. Now, the implication, Moses is identifying with his people. He's interceding for his people. He's confessing their sin. And he asked for forgiveness and asked for restoration and blessing. This truly, as I said earlier, is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Brothers and sisters, is there any reason to remain in your sin? When you have an advocate, when you have one who understands your weakness, who's willing to hear you and extend forgiveness to you. But there's a more important question. That is, how are you interceding for others? Are all your prayers centered on you and your wants and your desires? Or are you interceding on behalf of others? This is our duty, devotion, and responsibility. We should be interceding for our leaders. We should be interceding for each other. And we should be interceding for the lost. There may be a neighbor that lives on your street who has never had a Christian intercede for them. Imagine a soul going through life and no one having ever prayed for that person. This is our privilege and this is our glory, interceding on behalf of others. May you avail yourself of this incredible opportunity that we have in this life to pray on behalf of others. Now, what's the answer to Moses' intercession? The answer is yes. Now, are there any works of man to achieve such reconciliation? None whatsoever. It is all by God's grace and his grace alone. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a reminder, isn't it? Saved by grace, but not just for any reason, for a specific reason, that we would walk in obedience. Now we come to verses 10 through 20. It's a longer passage. We may not be able to wrap it up. But the following details of this section are intended to emphasize specific areas of Israel's failure. It is presumed the full covenant has been restored, nothing subtracted and nothing added. So when we read through this, it may feel like an incomplete picture, but it really isn't. Now, verse 10, and he, God, said, behold, I make a covenant. Now, before all your people, I will do marvels such as not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Now, the word marvels is the same word to describe the plagues of Egypt. It's something incredible. It's a wonder. Exodus 3:20 says it this way, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, all my awesomeness, all my marvels, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go." So let's recognize that God's marvels can be wrathful and can be merciful. The land, Exodus 34:11, "Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I'm driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite." The warning, Israel is to guard themselves against the idolatry of the inhabitants. Now, the covenants with the Canaanite lead to a snare. Exodus 34:12 reads, "Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst." See, Yahweh's covenant, God's covenant, is exclusive. Now, this ports over to the New Testament. Let me read a passage that often is forgotten these days. 2 Corinthians 6 through chapter 7 through 14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That's exactly what God said to Israelites, and God is saying that to you and me, believers. "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved," and here's the application, "let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting or maturing holiness in the fear of God." So the intent of God with Israel to not covenant with the Canaanites was to keep them holy, because they knew these unholy partnerships would corrupt their devotion to God. So how are you doing living in the world today? Are you compromised? Do you have relationships that frankly should not be? This is the challenge, because these unholy relationships, as scriptures would say it this way, bad company corrupts good morals. So if you're a believer and you're dating an unbeliever, you need to end that relationship. If you're watching filth on TV, you need to turn that off. See, God desires purity, because it's purity that helps you grow closer to God and helps you be more effective for God. It's where his blessings and rewards are, and it's how we live before the Lord and the world. How else are they going to know the difference between you and everybody else if you look like everybody else? So this commandment is not difficult, but it is important. May you live a holy life before God Almighty in the power of the Spirit with the help of our Savior Jesus Christ. Until we spend time together again, may you grow in holiness and godliness before God, for his church, and before the lost world.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program or have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.